you, Brother Hamilton. Good evening to each of you. It's good to see you. So you rose, we had to make sure we were wired for sound, and sounds like we are. Well, we're glad to be able to greet you in our Savior's name. It is good to see, as was mentioned, our brother John Phillips. We saw him walk in at the Lord's table. I looked back at Brother Kenny and I said, "Well, will we have another guest speaker tonight?" I've been privileged sometimes to minister, and as we've had, of course, many veteran ministers, well, some veteran ministers, let me say that, from time to time. Brother McNeil, when we were here, sometimes would be with us. Sometimes, you know, when we have that opportunity, feel a little bit like the farmer in his mule in the Kentucky Derby. Somebody said, "You don't expect him to win, do you?" He said, "No, but look at the company he'll be in." So we just thank God for good company. Thank God for the fellowship of His people. I want to ask you tonight to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. The 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Roman saints. And we want to read together a good number of verses and focus on one in particular. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin with those familiar words of verse 1 as we read, and I'd like for us to read together down through verse 13. As we do so specifically, I want us to spend some time looking together at verse 11 this evening. I give a title often to our messages. We would give tonight the title, "The King's Business." The King's Business. And if you would, begin in your reading with me. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Well, we read that larger portion of Scripture that we might focus our thoughts, especially this evening, on the words of verse 11, where the Spirit of God, speaking through Paul, admonishes God's people, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We look at these words tonight, and as we've said, we give the title to the message this evening, "The King's Business." Some of you may be familiar with a spiritual song that has the words that begins with this, "I am happy in the service of the King." Some of us might remember another song, one of Ms. Havergal's, that asks, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers other lives to bring?" It's a great hymn of challenge, a great hymn of commitment, a hymn of dedication for the believer. In Romans chapter 12, the Spirit of God is speaking through Paul to admonish God's people in a very practical way in the realm of Christian duty. In chapters 1 through 11, we have a focus on those doctrines of the gospel that are precious to the hearts of God's people. We have that focus on God's justifying work in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the focus on the work of sanctification as well. We have doctrines that stretch back to God's love before time for His people, as Paul speaks of election and predestination. We have doctrines that relate to the grace of God that's been shown to us. We are called to believe and to hold tenaciously to those truths. But we're also called to a practice that reflects those truths. We are called to live lives that will reflect the gospel of grace that we have believed. We've sung tonight, trust and obey. And as we've done that, it's well for us to remember that trust and obedience are not strangers. Paul begins and ends this Roman epistle with words that speak of the obedience of faith. In Romans 1:5, Paul speaks of how he's been given apostleship so that the gospel could go forth among the nations to the obedience of faith. And he ends with the benediction, Romans 16, and he speaks about the obedience of faith among the nations. You see, the faith that marks God's people is a faith that evidences itself in obedience. And that's why after the presentation of the truths of God's grace in the gospel are found there in chapters 1 through 11. The Spirit of God turns practically to obedience in chapter 12, and He calls us to a faith that manifests itself, that evidences itself by an obedient walk with the Lord. So it is in the words that we have read together from verses 1 and following in chapter 12. We see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, a call to respond to God's mercy in the gospel. Those familiar words that say we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, our reasonable service. In verses 3 through 8, we have a command to recognize our function in the body of Christ. We all don't possess the same gift, but the gift that we do possess, we are to use for the upbuilding of one another in the faith. And then in the words that follow, verses 9 and following of this chapter, we have a chain of responsibilities that are ours to fulfill in serving the Lord and living for Him. We want to focus on one specific verse that deals with that chain of responsibilities. As the Spirit of God speaks to the saints at Rome and to us today, who are saints, concerning attitudes and activities that we should manifest, it should mark us as part of our practice. I want us to see specifically what he says in verse 11. Let's look together at those words. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, the Spirit of God says. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Spirit of God has highlighted already in verse 9 and verse 10 the necessity of love. The necessity as well of moral discernment, and as well the necessity of humility. Now he comes to speak of three things particularly that I want us to see this evening by the help of God. He speaks of urgency, of fervency, and of servanthood in verse 11. Urgency, fervency, and servanthood. Really, we could think of all of what is said in verse 11 under the broad rubric of serving the Lord. And the Spirit of God is highlighting what kind of service we ought to render. As we trust and obey, as we live out the obedience of faith as God's people, what kind of obedience is to be ours? It's to be an obedience that is marked by urgency. It's to be an obedience that is marked by fervency. It's to be an obedience that is marked by realizing that I have the role or place of a servant. The first thing the Spirit of God says in verse 11 is not slothful in business. That's a verse that we could well apply against the background of what the Spirit of God says in Proverbs is a good challenge against laziness. We could take it in a very practical way that way. Don't be slothful. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy. But I believe there's a specific focus here, as we've said, that ties in with the end of the verse on our service to Christ, on the matter of serving the Lord. As we serve the Lord, Paul says we're not to be slothful in, and if I might change the word a little bit, just a little bit though, not slothful in busyness. The word business here, as it's used in our King James Version of verse 11, is not speaking to our secular vocation, as we might call it. It's not speaking to our profession. It's not speaking to where we are in the business world. It's not speaking of how we make our livelihood. The word business here, rather, is a translation of the Greek word spoudē. That word speaks of earnestness. That word speaks of effort or zeal or urgency. It's something that ought to mark our service for the Lord. But I'm afraid we have to say sometimes as believers it so seldom does. We're so seldom, I'm afraid, zealous for our Lord. We're so seldom urgent in His business. The words here, not slothful in business, could also be translated in this way. Not lazy in earnestness. Not hesitant in urgency. Not slack in readiness. Not lacking in eagerness. In other words, when we come to the Master's work, when we come to the service of the Lord, there ought to be an eagerness and a zeal and an urgency that marks us. We use the title, as we said, the King's business. I want you to turn back with me to the scripture from which we took those words. I hope it won't seem inappropriate. It may seem a little strange, but 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let me set the scene for you as we turn there. In 1 Samuel 21, David is fleeing for his life from Saul. He comes to Nob, where the tabernacle, where the priests are, Ahimelech and the others, Abiathar. David asks for bread, if you remember, for him and his men. David as well asks about a sword. You remember he was given Goliath. As he explains why he doesn't have his sword to Ahimelech, look with me at 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now, sad to say here, David is lying. He's running for his life from Saul. He's had to escape, really, by the skin of his teeth. And as he had to leave, he didn't have time to gather his weapons. But he knows he desperately needs one, so he asks Ahimelech, Is there anything here that I can use for a weapon? David seeks to explain his sudden departure from Saul by these words, The king's business required haste. Now, what David said deceptively ought to be experienced truly by us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, the king's business requires urgency. The activity to which our master calls us calls for us to be earnest, to be eager. So it is that Paul, in speaking there in those words to which we return now, Romans chapter 12, he says that we should not be slothful in business. That is, we shouldn't be lacking in our zeal as we serve the Lord. The word that is used in the Greek text of Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the word that's translated slothful, is the Greek word agneros. It's used back in Proverbs chapter 6 in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint. It's used to translate the word sluggard. You remember when Solomon is speaking these words of wisdom, Go to the ant, thou sluggard. The word that's translated sluggard in the Greek text of the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same word that Paul uses for slothful here. Paul is saying when it comes to our earnestness in our service for God, we are not to be sluggards. We're not to be lazy. when we think about that again, I believe we see the zeal that is demanded in our service for the Lord, the urgency that's demanded. And as we reflect on that, I would ask you this evening, can you think of a perfect model of zeal? Can you think of a perfect model of eagerness and effort and readiness to do the will of God? I can think of one, our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when He cleansed the temple, the first time is recorded in John chapter 2. When He cast those money changers out, it says that His disciples remembered it was written, Psalm 69 verse 9, "The zeal of Thy house hath consumed me." The Lord Jesus was consumed for the zeal of the Father's glory. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the kind of earnestness that you and I are called to model, to live out in the obedience of faith. You remember later in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34, we read of how when the Lord Jesus had sent His disciples away at Sychar to buy groceries, they were en route back to Galilee from the feast. When they came back, the Lord Jesus had been talking to that Samaritan woman, and He told them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they said, "What? Has somebody brought Him some food while we were gone?" They were on a different level, weren't they? And you remember our Lord's response, John 4:34. He said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work." What was our Lord motivated by? Our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, was motivated by a zeal for the Father's glory. He was possessed of an eagerness, of an earnestness in doing the will of God. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is calling us to that same kind of urgency in these words. But notice we see as well, not only are we to be a people who are ready in earnestness, we're also to be fervent in spirit. That word fervent is really taken directly from the Latin. The word ferveo in Latin means to burn or to boil, to bubble over. And it's a great translation of the Greek word that is used here that's translated fervent. The Greek word is zeontes. It's a participle of the verb zeo, which means to burn, to boil, to bubble. And it's speaking of the kind of spiritual temperature that ought to mark us as God's people. We ought to be a people who are burning in spirit, fervent, aglow with the Spirit, boiling over with the Spirit. Now, I don't say that in any charismatic sense. Let me say it. I don't say that in any wrong charismatic sense. But isn't it a shame sometimes that some charismatic brothers put us to shame in their zeal for Jesus Christ? And they're aglow, and our light's gone dim. The Spirit of God is calling us here to be fervent, to be aglow, to be burning in our spiritual fervor for Christ. This ties in very much with that urgency that we've been called to at the beginning of this verse, verse 11. But I believe there's another aspect of fervency here that speaks of the heart of passion that ought to mark us as God's people. Too easily we fall into the trap of becoming complacent, content, and wrongly satisfied. Someone said that in one sense the hymn of the church is, "O Jesus, I am resting, resting, resting." Now obviously we are resting in Him. But if we're rightly resting, that ought to make us actively working for Him. Sometimes our spiritual fervor is not what it ought to be. I want you to turn over with me to the book of Revelation, please, the third chapter. And notice those familiar words of our Lord Jesus to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus speaks a word that reveals the condition of the church here at Laodicea. I believe sometimes evangelicalism in our day finds itself in a very Laodicean temperature. You remember the words of Christ, Revelation 3. Listen to verses 15 and 16. The Lord Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word hot here is the Greek text zestos. It's related to that word fervent, zeontes, back in Romans 12:11. The Lord Jesus says, I wish you were one or the other. One thing that our Lord makes obvious here is He detests lukewarmness. Brothers and sisters, I have to confess that I'm afraid sometimes that which the Lord Jesus detests is resident in me. I'm lukewarm. We're called to be hot for Him. And the Lord says, if we're not going to be warm, hot in our passions toward Him, then He'd just rather we'd be cold. That's quite a word, isn't it? Certainly we'd think that we'd prefer the lukewarmness over being cold. But the Lord Jesus, speaking against the background of Laodicea's own city, where hot springs were nearby, but by the time the hot water that was piped to Laodicea, it had become tepid, lukewarm, and it was neither cold nor hot. You know, there's one thing that many people detest. It's a lukewarm cup of coffee. They just soon drink it cold as not have it hot. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying about our love here, He would that we were hot, we were warm, we were burning, glowing in our passions for Him. I'm sure you've heard the story before about the church building that was on fire. The minister had come along with many in the church to watch it as it was burning, and he noticed a man in the neighborhood there in the crowd. He decided he'd walk over and speak a word to him, and he said, "Well, neighbor, I've never seen you at church before." He said, "Well, the church has never been on fire before." Sadly, that's where we sometimes find ourselves, isn't it? You know, the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist in John chapter 5, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a while to rejoice in his light. One thing about John the Baptist was he was full of passion for the Lord Jesus. We know he reached that time of discouragement that Matthew 11 records, but he was a man who was marked by a fervor for Christ. He was a burning and shining light. May that be said of us. I read recently in the words of Brother Vance Havner, a sermon he preached, he told about a woman. Pastor met her in town one day, and he was telling her, "We've missed you at church lately, sister." She said, "Well, the kids have had colds, and it's been so rainy lately." He said, "Well, it's dry at church." She said, "That too." Sometimes, sadly, we failed to be warm, to be fervent in our love for Christ. In the words of Paul, we're called to be fervent in spirit. I think there's a good illustration of the kind of fervency we ought to see. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, you can turn there with me, certainly. I believe we have a glorious picture of the love of Christ and His church in Song of Solomon chapter 5. In chapter 5, the beloved comes to visit his love. Let's read together Song of Solomon chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. We often hear Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the words of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned this morning, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We often hear those words quoted evangelistically, but as we just read verses 14 and 15 of Revelation 3, those words actually are addressed to a church. I believe part of the background for Revelation 3:20 is found in Song of Solomon chapter 5. In Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter, verse 12, we read the voice of the love of the lady in the book, the Shulamite. verse 2 of Song of Solomon 5, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Her beloved has come knocking. He's coming to seek her fellowship. But notice her response, verse 3. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile or dirty them? The Lord Jesus sometimes draws near in special grace to us for fellowship. And what's our response? Lord, how can I right now? How can I? And what do? We miss the time of His visitation with our souls. Here is what happened. Notice her words, verses 4 and following. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door in my bowels. That is, my heart was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He left his calling card, if you will. His scent was upon the handle there. And she smelled that scent of her beloved, but he had gone. Notice verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me or struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. She was walking the streets at night looking for her beloved. And so what did the watchmen make her out to be? So they beat her. You see, when we miss fellowship with Jesus, it hurts. This woman, though, in her desperation, she begins to move toward an attitude toward her beloved that's such that you and I need to possess. And in verse 8, we read her charge to the daughters of Jerusalem. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love, that is, sick with love. My heart's filled, my heart's breaking for love to him. And that causes them to ask a question. Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? It's as though we can think of the world as asking us this. What do you see in Jesus? What is so special about Him? What is so precious to you about Him? And that's all this woman needed. For her heart is now fervent, if you will. Though she was cold when the Lord Jesus, when the beloved drew near and knocked at the door, though she wasn't ready for His fellowship, now she is. And fervent in spirit, she begins to speak about her beloved. Those familiar words of verses 10 and following. She says, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest or fairest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Her description goes on. I like that. Locks are bushy and black as a raven. What a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. My locks are beginning to cease to be bushy in some spots. And I've noticed lately they're soon not going to be black as a raven. But our Lord Jesus, as it says in Psalm 110 of Him, From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. He's the immutable, unchangeable God. And His locks are bushy and black as a raven. He's the glorious, incarnate God. And we should be able to sing His praises with rapture wherever we go. And the world says, when it asks us, What do you see in Jesus? We should be fervent in spirit, ready to tell the glories of our Redeemer and of our Savior. That's what this woman does. And notice how she summarizes in the words of verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And that's what the believer has to say about Christ. He's altogether lovely. Notice what happens in chapter 6 after this, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? The daughters of Jerusalem say, This beloved. You remember they'd ask, What is there in him more than any other? She's described him, and now they say, We want to seek him with thee. This is true evangelism. the church filled with love for Christ so that she's fervent in spirit, telling out His praises. And by the grace of God, others will say, we want to seek Him with you. We need to have that kind of heart. We need to be a people of passion for our God. But by passion, I don't mean mere emotion. Because emotion can ebb and flow. Emotion can ebb and go, can come and go. I can feel good right now ministering the Word, but an hour from now, how good will I feel when somebody spilled his milk? What we need is a passion that is built on the principles of truth in God's Word. And as we have that passion, we can attain the fervency of spirit that the Word of God here calls for. Steve Green has said it well in a song that's entitled The Mission. Steve Green says in the course, sings in the course of that song, to love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows. Across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same, to live and share the truth in Jesus' name. How do we do that? By loving Him. By having that fervency of spirit that we are called to in a spiritual relationship with Him. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Urgency and fervency. But one further thing, serving the Lord. We see finally here servanthood. We are called, as we would practice the obedience of faith, we are called to serve the Lord. I think some of the greatest words of all Scripture are those words uttered by Elijah. I won't ask you to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, you remember how Elijah appears in the court of King Ahab and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there'll be neither dew nor rain in Israel, but according to my word. Notice what Elijah said about himself. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. Jezebel had erected the worship of Baal there, Melkart Baal. She was from the area of Tyre and Sidon, the daughter of the king there. She had led Israel, the northern kingdom, into the worship of Baal. And in effect, she had proclaimed Jehovah's funeral. But Elijah appeared on the scene to say, Jehovah, God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. Those words, before whom I stand, show us something of the character of the prophet. They show us something that ought to mark our character as we read the words of Romans 12:11, serving the Lord. They speak, first of all, of grace. For the only way that any person can stand before the living God is by God's grace. Otherwise, we would be wiped out in judgment. But they also speak of the sense of servanthood that Elijah had. Elijah knew that he was standing before the great king. He'd just entered the court of King Ahab, but he'd come out of a greater court. He'd come out of the court of the King of Kings. And as a result, Elijah knew that he was but a courtier, but a messenger of the king. He was in the retinue of the king. And we need to view our lives rightly as we live in this world. As we would practice the obedience of faith, we need to realize that we are but servants. Elijah knew that. He had that sense of servanthood. And that's what Romans 12:11 calls us to, serving the Lord. I love the story that's told about Hugh Latimer, one of the English reformers. As he preached the gospel in England, he became chaplain of the king. The king that he served was Henry VIII. We're familiar with him and his wives, Anne Boleyn and others. One Sunday, as Hugh Latimer was called to preach before King Henry VIII, he took as his text Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. How would you like to preach that sermon before King Henry VIII, who'd had a number of wives? He did. The king didn't like his message. He sent a courtier to him. The courtier said, the king was highly displeased with your message this past week. But because he favors you, he's given you license to preach again before him this Sunday. So So the king went back, Hugh Latimer went back to preach before the king. And before he began, he addressed himself somewhat in this manner. Hugh Latimer, knowest thou not before whom thou art called to preach this Lord's Day? You are called to preach before the right noble, King Henry VIII, King of all England, who's able to sever thy head from thy shoulders. Then he went on to ask again, Hugh Latimer, knowest thou not before whom thou art called to preach this day? You are called to preach before Him who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who's able not only to destroy the body, but to cast both body and soul into hell. And he preached the same sermon he had preached the Sunday before from Hebrews chapter 13. The king didn't bother him. Now, later, Hugh Latimer gave his life when Mary took the throne, the Catholic queen. When he did, as he was led out to be burnt at the stake, he told his friend Ridley, with whom he was put to death, he said, play the man, Ridley, fear not. For I pray God we shall light a candle today in England, which by the grace of God shall never be put out. What a man. Joking about death by burning at the stake, lighting a candle. But why could he view his life like that? To be burnt at the stake and talk about lighting a candle for the gospel by God's glory. I believe it's because he knew that he was a servant. You and I are called to have a sense of servanthood. Paul uses the verb in serving the Lord here, diluo. Some of you will remember the common word that's translated servant in the New Testament. Paul uses it often about himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's the word doulos. It means literally bond slave. One of the great Old Testament pictures that I think of when I consider that word doulos is a picture that is used of our Lord Jesus Himself, we believe in Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10. It is quoted there. In Exodus 21, we're told of the servant. Remember, they would serve for 6 years, and in the seventh year, they were able to go free. But if a servant chose not to go free, if he said, I love my master, particularly if he had taken a wife while he was a slave and had children, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I won't go free. He could go to the doorpost of the home and have an awl driven through his ear, and that would be mark of his permanent endearment and servanthood to his master. You and I, as God's people, we should be able to say, I love my master. He's given himself for me. And we should have our ears bored, have our ears open, to use the words of Psalm 40, words that are spoken prophetically of our Lord Jesus. He did that for us. Certainly we can, in turn, serve Him. Well, it's just about quitting time. And I'm just about ready to quit. But as I think of these words, serving the Lord, I think of two very special people who died, many of you recall, about 8 years ago this month. March 1990, we were in a conference in Pennsylvania and heard the news, I believe over the radio, that two missionaries in Liberia had been killed, caught in the crossfire. As they were fleeing to Monrovia, caught in the crossfire between rebel troops and government forces. If you remember, that was Brother Tom and Sister June Jackson. Many of you remember the memorial service. I believe the quartet sang for that service, held at Fuquay Varina, that one at Wake Christian, the Wake Chapel gym. What a crowd was there. And I think about these words, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I remember some words that were uttered about Tom and June Jackson that day. Those words were simply, they were always at their master's disposal. Do we have that sense of servanthood as the people of God? Urgency, fervency, servanthood. Can we say, I'm always at my master's disposal. I am a servant. I'm listening for my name. Wherever, Lord, you would dispose me, I'll be disposed there. I'll go wherever you place me. And that's what the Spirit of God calls us to here in these words of Romans 12, to practice the obedience of faith. Brother Isaac Watts wrote many hymns that have blessed the Christian church. One of his hymns, I think, wraps up what we've looked at in Romans 12:11 this evening. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to adorn the doctrine, all divine. God grant it to be so. May we be a people who are ready in eagerness, fervent, burning in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word, and we ask you as well to honor your Son. May you make him big in our lives. Father, we realize that your purpose is to conform us to his image. We pray that we might be, by the power and fullness of your Spirit daily, we might be conformed more to that image. Father, may you work in us that we would be a people in whom the obedience of faith would daily be seen. Father, help us to be people who would be marked by urgency, fervency, and servanthood. For Christ's sake and in his name we pray. Amen.